Oh, yeah. So we're doing that, and I'm looking around going, am I being punked right now? Like, where are the hidden cameras? For real? And so one of the guys, he says, yeah, I know. Hey, we're a Norwegian school, and we just embrace it, right? And I thought, huh, a Norwegian school. And here I thought they were in Moorhead, Minnesota. What? If I were, I started thinking more, if I were like a Somalian student from the Twin Cities, we have a lot of Somalians here, right? If I were looking for a good college and I was going to a college visit there, and all of a sudden they start shouting about lutefisk and lefse, like fish and pancakes, why? What? First of all, what is lutefisk after all, right? Culture is a weird thing when you really think about it. Some people have this Norwegian identity built around fish and pancakes. What is that about? That food and little phrases can form us. I had another cultural experience last month. As most of you know, I went on the mission trip with our youth to Wyoming, and we visited the Wind River Reservation. And I learned a lot about culture there, and I tried really hard to ask the questions of what was really going on. And I learned a little bit about our history, too. You know, 400 years ago, European colonists, Christians, came across the ocean, and some of them had this idea that God had given this continent to them, and that it was their manifest destiny to move westward. And as they did, they encountered the natives who were already here. And they believed that they had two options. Either convert the natives to become European Christians or kill them. And in the 1860s, when the U.S. government got into the western regions, those who weren't converted and those who weren't killed were placed in very specific geographic boundaries called reservations. You know, the Shoshone people live in the Wind River Reservation. And I learned a lot about the Shoshone. And I found that they're what's called a treaty tribe, where they had the privilege of negotiating what their boundaries were going to be and where they lived. But the Arapaho people also lived in this reservation. And I talked to these two Arapaho sisters who were middle-aged women, and I learned so much. It was fascinating. But the Arapaho people were centered just north of Denver, and they traveled all over that western region following the herds. Well, the United States government came and massacred most of the Arapaho, and those who survived were taken places. And one group was taken up to the Wyoming area, and it was becoming winter time. And so the United States government asked the Shoshone people if they could place the Arapaho on their land for the winter. And 150 years later, they haven't come back. And what they actually did was they forced the Arapaho to purchase the land from the Shoshone. They live kind of awkwardly together now. Imagine the tension and the awkwardness between the Shoshone and the Arapaho. Not to mention the built-up animosity toward the United States government, of which we represented. Culture is an interesting thing. Culture forms us around things like food and language and stories. And it becomes a boundary around us that defines us against you. And those boundaries tend to build up into high walls of hostility. And that hostility quite often leads to violent bloodshed. You know, that's what our text today actually talks about. I invite you to open your Bible to the letter to the Ephesians that we read earlier in chapter 2. It's on page 1065 in your pew Bible if you haven't got there or don't know where it is. You know, last week we started this series in Ephesians, and I told you about what a letter is, why it's important to read the letter, and how to read the letter. And if you didn't, hear that sermon, I invite you to go online and listen to it, because it kind of frames this whole series, right? And before we dive into this text, I want to do one more quick overview. And I've got this illustration that I drew several years ago that helps me remember what Ephesians is all about. You see, the letter that Paul wrote to the churches around Ephesus, it really has two parts. The first half of the letter, Paul is reminding the church what Jesus has done. That Jesus has broken down a wall of hostility between two cultural groups, between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Greeks. And of those two groups, he's made them into one. And Paul uses two metaphors. One is a building metaphor where he says we are being built into the temple of God, where God dwells. And the other metaphor is a body metaphor where he says that these two have become one body of many parts under the head of Christ, living in truth and love. So it's this beautiful picture of what Jesus has done to create unity in the body. And then the second half of the letter, where we're going to go the next 2 weeks, is the so what do we do now? And so Paul addresses specific things in the Ephesian culture where he attacks power structures like between husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and slaves. And then he talks about the spiritual warfare and the armor of God that surrounds all of this. So today, in this passage in Ephesians 2, we're going to look at this idea of unity in the body. But the question that I have about this is, how? How does Jesus actually break down the wall of hostility? You ever asked that question? I mean, that's an important thing. It's one thing to say it, but to understand how it works. And so I want to invite you to look closely at the text, and we're going to look at verse 13 through 18. I'm going to read it again. Paul says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father." Now, I'm a visual thinker, and so I literally think in pictures. So I want to walk through a picture with you to help make sense of what this passage is all about. So we begin with this first image. This represents a culture, right? And so a culture is boundaries that form around a group of people, and the people inside those boundaries are all very similar to one another. That's what culture does, right? Now, culture is a good thing. Culture is actually necessary because as human beings, we're finite creatures, right? And we have to communicate with each other. So we need to have a language that unifies us. But as soon as we have a language, that means we don't have the other languages. And we need to have stories that unify us. And we need to have customs that unify us. And so culture is formed around things like the food that we eat. And how we organize our society, like how we think about marriage and how we think about raising children and how we think about governing ourselves. These are all culturally constructed things that are absolutely necessary, right? Now, in Paul's day, he's talking specifically about two cultures, and the first culture is the Jewish culture. And so the Jewish culture had some specific rules about food. And if you didn't, there were certain foods that you couldn't eat. And if you did eat them, they would make you unclean. And men had to be circumcised. And if you were not circumcised, you were not allowed in. You were outside the culture, right? Now, the danger of culture is this. When we start to believe that the boundary is identical to the kingdom of God. That God prefers our culture over everyone else's culture. That's where it starts getting dangerous. Now, what happens when you bring two cultures together? We have another culture that's very different. And in Paul's day, it was Jews and Greeks. And the Greeks had their ideas about food and marriage and all that stuff. Well, when the two cultures are different and they think they're both right, what happens in between them? We call that hostility, right? Now, multiply that today by the thousands of cultures that are interacting in this moment, and what do you get? We call this next picture a mess. This is our world. All of these cultures primarily experiencing hostility between them. Now, let's bring God into this picture for a second. I want you to look at verse 18 one more time. Paul says in verse 18, "For through him," now who's the him? Jesus, right? "Through Jesus, both of us," who's the us in this letter? Jews and Gentiles or Greeks, right? Very good. "For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father." I want to show you how the Trinity is absolutely necessary to understand unity in the body of Christ and what the kingdom of God and the gospel looks like. See, first we have God the Father, Mother Creator, the first person of the Trinity. And one important aspect of God is that God is the Creator and we're the created. I mean, we are not God. And God is not us. God is other than us, right? That's important. But if that's all God was, God would just be this big, powerful, scary creator that would all he does is judge us, right? But that's not all God is. There is Jesus. Jesus is God who became flesh. That means Jesus became a human. What does it mean to be human? Means to be limited, right? In order for Jesus to become human, he had to become a particular human in a particular place, in a particular time. He had to be either male or female, so he was male. He had to be either Jewish or not Jewish, he was Jewish. He had to either live in Galilee or in Jerusalem, he lived in Galilee, right? And he lived in a certain time. He was a specific culture, and that's good. But here's where Jesus shows us the gospel. He shows us the journey of spiritual formation, because what Jesus did is he moved beyond the culture. And he broke the boundaries of his culture. And that's what I believe Paul means when he says he abolished the law. It doesn't mean he negated the law. He didn't say Jews are no longer valid. He went above and beyond the Jewish culture and abolish the law to go into this scary place in between cultures. You know what people usually do when you go outside the culture? They crucify you. Now I want to set the record straight. When I say go outside of culture and abolish the law, I'm not talking about teenage rebellion. I'm not saying, oh, I'm not following my parents' rules because I want to do my own thing. That's selfishness, right? What I'm talking about is embracing your own culture, but moving beyond it to demonstrate the love of God to someone who's different. That's what Jesus demonstrated. That's gospel. That's peace. That's shalom. And most people kill you for it. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. Then, finally, there's the Holy Spirit. You see, in this picture, the Holy Spirit is like the wind, right? The Holy Spirit moves throughout the world and creates the world. And the Holy Spirit draws people not to be within their culture, but draws them to move beyond their culture into this place called the cross, where we transcend our culture and meet in The death of self for the other, right? That's the way of Jesus. Right? That's really abstract. Welcome to my brain. I want to show you one more picture. You look at that picture and you think, okay, Pastor Steve, why are you showing us a picture of yourself? It's kind of creepy, right? And my guess is for most of you, really, it's no big deal. It's a pastor looking like a pastor. But for me, this picture still freaks me out. Standing here at the contemporary service in my full vestments because we have a baptism. That still kind of freaks me out. See, I was raised in a Baptist church. 500 years ago in Europe, Lutherans and Calvinists and Roman Catholics were murdering Baptists because they're heretics. And when we came to the United States, the division between these denominations grew deeper and deeper. And I was raised believing that those liturgical churches were just wrong and were the symbol of all that was wrong in the church. You see that? There was a time when I was a pastor when I wouldn't be caught dead in that uniform. But today, I believe that the Holy Spirit has drawn me to this place. I love this congregation. And I am deeply drawn to the core theology of the Lutheran expression of the faith as it understands grace and the theology of the cross and law and promise and how God is at work in the world. It's beautiful. And this may seem silly to you, but the first time I put these robes on and stood in front of a congregation was one of the most difficult things I've ever done. That's culture. And so in one tiny, small way, I understand what Paul is saying when he said that Jesus abolished the law in order to go into a scary place between cultures. We are the body of Christ. And the Spirit calls us to be united. And the challenge for us as Christians is to really look deeply at ourselves and ask ourselves, what is it that I define as being Christian that is actually a culture in which I'm comfortable? And where is the Holy Spirit calling me to follow Jesus into an uncomfortable place so that I can actually be unified with people who are different than me? That's our challenge right now. Jesus led the way. The Holy Spirit empowers us and calls us, and the Father invites us in. The question is, will we have the courage to follow? I invite you to stand right now and to pray with me. Well, Father, you are an amazing God who has demonstrated your love for us in Jesus, who was willing to risk it all to show your love to the world. Give us the courage to listen to your Spirit, to know how to discern what it is you're asking us to do, and have the courage to do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.